Good morning. Welcome here to our Bible study this morning. We are taking a study through the scriptures on the topic of the Christian's authority. What is biblical authority? That is the question we have been looking at here at Hessen last Sunday and today. And we live in a society that authority is attacked at every level. And all of us know, even in our own hearts, we all like to have things our own way, more or less. Some of us are older and wiser, and we've learned that to dumb that down and listen is very profitable for us, but as a rule of thumb, our flesh wants its own way, and that's how it goes in the kingdom of God sometimes. We look at things around us, we look at the Bible, and sometimes we ask questions. Well, why don't I see this or that? And I think a lot of it has come down to how we do or do not understand God and His authority, and the authority that flows through the authority structure that God has put in order for us. The definition of authority is, by definition, it's the right to command and give orders. That's what authority means by definition. You don't have to be a Christian or be saved to have authority from God. For instance, a father and a mother have authority in their home whether they're saved or not. That comes from God. You don't read in the Bible that you're to honor your parents if they're saved. Bible says honor your father and your mother because they are your father and your mother. God also has set in governments and programs like that in society. And there is a clause there to serve God first. God has not given us the privilege to decide where we will obey them. That comes into the church and things like that. The question I would like to ask us this morning, and maybe for we'll stop here, if you're welcome to respond or engage in this Bible study. If you would like a mic, just raise your hand and we'll bring a mic to you so we can all hear. And if you have a big voice and you think you can be heard, just speak up. Okay. So you're welcome. Just I'll speak, and if you want to inject something, make yourself known, okay? It's a big crowd this morning, so I'll try to keep an eye on where you are. But the question I'd like to look at this morning is, what is the Christian's authority? What is the Christian's authority? If you would think about that, you might say, well, Jesus is the Christian's authority. But that is not a what, that's a who. Who is your authority? Who is your authority is Jesus Christ and His Father God. But what is it that Christ gives you that gives you authority over sin? Over besetting sins, temptation. What is it that God has given you? What tool has God given me and you if we align ourselves with God in Christ? What has God given us that we can overcome? What has He given us? Let's look here at something about Jesus in Philippians 2. We'll notice here that Jesus is under authority. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, Okay, and we'll start in verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And after he died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, Jesus, it says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't glorify himself. He was glorified by his Father, the Bible says. It said in verse 9, it said, God glorified, highly exalted him. And in verse 11, we confess Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. God gets glory out of our lives when we submit our lives to Christ and receive his gift. If you will, let's look in some other places here. In Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, this is when he was sending people or the apostles out into the world. He said, Jesus came and spake to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He didn't take it away, it was given to him. And every time you have something given to you, someone has to have the authority to do it. Even a gift. If I give you a Christmas gift, if I give it to you, it's first mine, then I give it to you. Then it's yours, because it's a gift. Jesus never made any moves of aggression. And that is, I think, one of the secrets. If when we look into the lives of the apostles, I hopefully we have enough time to touch on that a bit. You'll notice in the way the apostles spoke and how they taught, that when they came into conflict with unbelievers and people that were against God, they always set them at odds with God. We'll get to Acts. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-8, it talks about tearing down strongholds. And that is, again, to the authority. But it comes through the Godhead to us. We don't do justice to Jesus or God if we promote Jesus at the expense of God. Neither do we do justice to God if we, or did, which way did I say? We'd turn it around the other way. Some people, if you read through your New Testament and you underline all the verses where the Bible says that God loves you, and then underline all the places that it says that Jesus loves you, you will find that the heart of God has yearned for the hearts of his people, his creation, ever since he made you. But in order to get to God, you must come through his Son. And that's why he gave his Son to make a way. And that's the authority that we must come under, that we can live productive Christian lives. I'm not saying this morning that Jesus doesn't love you. I'm just saying that promoting one at the expense of the other, they are one. They work together. Their hearts are reaching out to, or their arms are reaching out to receive those who will come to them. And if we'd have more time, we could look at how Jesus spoke to that point. This morning, I would say to you that the Christian's authority is the gospel. And then you say to yourself, well, what is the gospel? Define the gospel for me. And by definition, it's defined as the good news. But you say to yourself, well, that's still kind of vague. Narrow it down some more. What is good news to me? What actually is the gospel? And I would respond to you with, the gospel is, it's the cross, it's the death of Christ, it's the burial of Christ, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. And all of the spiritual warfare and all of the struggles that we face in life can be connected, or the victory that you and I will get in life will come through one of those three avenues. Victory in the church, victory over relationship issues, victory over besetting sins, whatever. And we probably all have the thing that pops into our own mind, and that, I believe, is covered by that as well. Let's look then how that worked out then in an account. Let's turn to Acts 3, and we'll see something here that I think is important for us all to think about. While you're going there, I'm going to read to you something from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And I think we can get disillusioned sometimes with verses like this. They're true, but they have to be in the right order. In Luke 10, verse 18, this is when the 70 came back. Jesus had sent out the 70. In verse 17, they returned in with joy. And you think about the word joy. They were beyond happy. These men were absolutely pumped, if you want to use that word. They were excited. They were thrilled. And they said to the Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall I by any means hurt you. And there are many people, including myself, that have read verse 19 and were fascinated by the idea that I could walk through a jungle full of snakes and they could bite me and all those things, and I wouldn't die, I wouldn't get sick. When Paul was on the Isle of, what was that island with Publius? Snake came out and bit his hand, and he didn't die, and they thought he was a god, right? And we sometimes can fantasize along those lines, and then we come off of out of our dream, and we look around us, and we say, well, I don't. And all the faithful brothers in my church have all been sick, and you know, nobody's, you know, people are dying, and we say, well, what's up? I would submit to you this morning that this verse is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of knowing the truth about something else. It's not a for product. When God gives his men and women authority, it's a byproduct of something else they know in their life about God. And I think we can see that here in Acts chapter 3. Reads 1 to 8 here. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour to pray, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. I think in verse 2 tells us that this man was basically a landmark. people were getting pretty used to going to the temple to pray through the gate beautiful, and oh, there's the, yeah, there he sits. Some people even might have remembered before they left home, oh yeah, did you bring some money for the cripple by the gate? They knew he would be there, right? This was normal, this man. Everybody knew that this man, he was going to be there, he was going to be crippled. He always was crippled, and everybody expected him to die crippled. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Well, that was also very normal. That was his calling. He was a beggar. And if he would have been sitting on our steps this morning, he would have sat there and said, would you give me money? And some of you might have flipped him some fives and tens on your way in, you know. And that was normal. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look upon us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So far, everything's going good. But if you turn to chapter 4 now, in verse 6, Peter's, what you would call, innocent approach to helping a man out falls under question. And it's in verse 6, it said, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many as were of the kindred of the high priests, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, get verse 19. Be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. No, did I miss my verse? No, maybe it's still good. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him both this man stand here before you whole. Peter understood the authority that he was under. When he said, silver and gold have I none, was that a literal statement? The fact is that Peter did have access to money. He did have access to food. You read in the church that they had all things common. Peter could have went and got money for the man if that's what it came down to. He wasn't a man that totally stripped and impoverished. But the thing that God had given him was the authority to heal him. And when Peter was questioned, notice some of the things he didn't say. He never referred to the church. He never referred to himself or his revelation or his office or anything. He made it very clear. Be it known unto you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And when they didn't like it, their hatred could no longer be at Peter, because he already had made it very clear it has nothing to do with him. He was only the channel that God used. But he said, you can kill me, but you haven't really gotten any closer to the source of the power. And there, I think, is one of the great secrets of Christian authority. And he addresses the points. He said, Jesus, the Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So he identifies who had the authority. He identifies the fact that this was the crucified Lord. He was the risen Lord. And he put everybody that was opposed to that totally in front of this. And if then those men went to bed mad that night, they weren't mad at Peter. They were mad at God. And they took their hatred out on Peter. But at the end of the day, when they stood before the Lord, if you can imagine them dying and going into eternity, and standing before God, and God says, well, I'd like to have a small moment with you on this thing about the lame man being healed. And so who? It was me. And if I decide to use one of my servants to heal people, that's my privilege. And I think that comes down to all the issues that we face in life. You know, sometimes in life we face huge disappointments. We battle through sin in our lives. We desire to live that life that God can bless and honor if we forsake sin in our lives. And if we do it in our own strength, if we somehow try to convince ourselves that somehow I will help myself get from here to here for the sake of God, we find that we fail miserably. Even the most headstrong of us and the most committed, the people that can make those very strong, there are people like us out there that can decide we're going to go here now, and it takes a lot of convincing. But even those people eventually will burn out and fall on their face, because man's strength is insufficient to conquer the demonic world that we live in and the cursed world we live in. But this authority that has been given, that there's a tremendous power there. And that's what I would like to encourage you with this morning as you leave from here, go into another week, start to face maybe something you've faced for a long time. And you can almost feel it coming back before it's even close. Oh yeah, I just know I'm going to get mad. I can see that guy, you know. Have you ever, maybe you go to the store and you see big Walmart, you know, way down there, you just see the guy coming around the aisle, coming your way, and you just already know, oh, this guy's going to make me mad. I just know it. Are you that human? I don't know. I am. Then think about this, and think about where your authority and your power lies in moving out for God, and the victory you can have in that authority, because if you're in Christ, and to the point of baptism this morning, baptism, in Romans 6 it talks about how to be baptized is to become part of Christ's death. And that is the second step in having a life of authority. You cannot be saved and not be baptized. You must follow God's proceed like God's formula. Repent and be baptized. And that's what we're endeavoring to do this morning. And I'm happy there are four young people that have decided to make that commitment. And I believe the resurrection then would be equivalent to spirit-filled life, the life of victory that we can have through Christ. So God bless you.